Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. This is kind of a jumping off point, I guess. This is where we're going to start at to get the title, basically to get the title to the message tonight, and then we're going to work our way through the outline. Hebrews chapter 3, and we want to notice the verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and the verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers..." I want you to notice this. It says, "Partakers of the heavenly calling." Everybody see that? "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have the honor, Lord, to stand in this pulpit. And Lord, you could have used anybody for this job. And Father, we're just thankful that I have the privilege to do it. And Lord, we pray that you grant me the grace to be able to do it. May I be able to recall my studies and, Lord, bring other things to man as I preach. And Lord, as we pray for our people, we pray that you touch them with the message. May they learn something tonight. May we all learn something tonight. But as a result of us being here and listening to your word and singing songs to you, Lord, may we be closer at the end of the service than we are now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give this a title tonight of the heavenly calling, the heavenly calling. Now, what we're going to do is describe different details about the heavenly calling. Being called of God, or the calling of God, is used in a lot of different places, and we're going to look at it. I think the problem is, a lot of times when you think about a calling, you think about a calling to preach, don't you? Yeah, the Lord's called me to preach, or the Lord called me to some mission, or the Lord called me to be a missionary, or the mission field in some fashion, or the Lord called you to some type of special service. That's not the calling that I'm referring to tonight. What I'm referring to is this heavenly calling, and what the heavenly calling is, basically, it's a calling. It's a calling for salvation. That's basically what it is. It's a calling for salvation. Whenever you were saved, you received, in what we like to call it, and of course that's what it is, you received an inward calling, and the calling by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit draws you unto Himself, and He opened your understanding, and He opened your heart. And as a result of that, you came to Him. Now, you'll notice right here in the text, in talking about the heavenly calling, notice who it's addressed to in verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren." So it's addressed to brethren, and the brethren are the Hebrew Christians, and they had been a partaker of the heavenly calling. Now, the reason why it's called a heavenly calling, it's a calling from heaven to heaven. I want you to get what I just said. It's a calling from heaven to heaven. So that's the idea of having a heavenly calling. Now let's notice some details about it. Are you ready? You want to know how many I got wrote down on this little list? I got 7. But I could have several more, and I may just give you several more, because one of the things that's misunderstood a lot is the call of God and with regard to salvation. A lot of times with regard to salvation, the Lord is placed kind of on the outside of this thing and doing everything that He can to save you, but He can't. Well, that's not how the Scripture depicts it. The Lord indeed and does save. And I'm going to show you, when you understand the calling, it helps you see that. Now, if you don't understand the calling, then it does kind of leave Him on the outside unable to save. Can the Lord save? Sure does. We sing the song, "Jesus Saves," and He does. And I want to show you how involved He was in the salvation of your soul. And when you see this calling and you see the different ways it's described, man, you get to really seeing how much God had to do with it. All right, is everybody with me? All right, let's look at this heavenly calling. The first thing I want you to see is that it's an inward calling. It's an inward calling. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I won't take my time with it. I'll go so far, and if I don't get them all in, I don't have to get 7 in. I do have 7, but I don't have to get 7 in at one time. It's Now, when I preach, I want you to hear this. When I preach, I give an outward calling. That's a calling from a preacher or from maybe you witness to somebody and you tell them about Jesus and you call on them to make a decision. You call upon them you ask them, do you want to trust Jesus, for instance? Would you like for me to pray with you, you see? That's what kind of calling? That's an outward calling. You know who gives that? We do. We outwardly call. We do it when we preach. We do it when we witness to people. That's not what I'm talking about here. This is a inward calling, and the inward calling is done by the Holy Spirit. The inward calling is done by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see this, and if you'll stay with me, I think if you follow along with me, you'll be able to see these things, especially if you ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And notice in verse 20, let's go ahead and notice down in verse 22. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews," what's it say it was? And it's still, and listen to me, it's still a stumbling block for them. All the way down till today, that's what they stumble over. If you ask them, do they believe in the Messiah, you know what they'd tell you? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus was the Messiah? No. Why? Because he died. They failed to see Isaiah 53 and all the, even the pictures of the sacrifice system pictured the sacrificial death of Jesus. So they don't recognize that Jesus was the Messiah because he died. So it says, we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews it's a what? I mean, to go around and preach that the Messiah would be crucified, the stumbling block to the Jews, it was back then, and it all the way, and it is down all the way to the day. Do y'all agree? The Messianic Jewish ministries, they focus on that. When they're dealing with their own people, they go back to the Old Testament and they said, look, Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. As his substitutionary death is plainly depicted in Isaiah chapter 3. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I mean, just a great text in Isaiah chapter 53. So it says, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a what again? Stumbling block. Everybody understand? They trip over it. They don't accept it. They reject it. Many of them do. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Now, we've seen an example of that in the book of Acts when we taught through it. Remember in Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill? They thought Paul was foolish. They basically called him a seed picker or something along that line. They cut him down when they heard him speaking in the marketplace. And then they invited him up to the highest court in the land, which was Mars Hill. And the Greeks, most of them, mocked him. Because they believed in many gods, and they sought after worldly wisdom and all these different things. And to be saved by a crucified, risen Savior was a stumbling block for them, and they mocked it. There was a few men saved there that day, Acts 17, but by far, most of them. So the Greeks, it was foolishness. To the Jews, it was what again? And I want you to get this, a stumbling block. Look at verse 24, though. Everybody there? I want you to see what I'm going to tell you. I really do. But unto them which are, to them which are what? Called. Everybody see it? Unto them which are called, Jews, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now that's the inward call. If you look back at verse 23, says, we preach Christ crucified. See, that's an outward call. I'm preaching right now. Every time I preach, I'm giving an outward call. I'm outwardly calling people to believe. But I can't reach into the heart. We can just preach on the outside, which is all the Lord's called us to do. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. But unto them which are called, it wasn't foolishness. To them which are called, it was the power of God and the wisdom of God. Everybody see it? What was the difference between those that thought it was a stumbling block and those that thought it was foolishness in verse 23 and the people in verse 24? Why did they not see the crucifixion as a stumbling block? And why did they not see it was foolishness? Because they were what? Called. Right there she is. You look at it. He called them. And that's the inward call. The outward call we give as preachers and as you witness, but the inward call goes forth by the Holy Spirit. And in the inward call, the Holy Spirit opens the heart. You ever read that text in Revelations 2, chapter 2, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You ever heard that before? And everybody says, "Look, the Lord's standing at your heart's door and knocking. If you'll only open the door and let Jesus in." There is not one place in that text that says heart's door. It just says door. This church had locked Jesus out of it. And he said, "If anybody will open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. I'll come in and have fellowship with you." It doesn't say heart's door. You have to put an ad there for that. You'll never find that in that text. But you know what you will find in Acts 16? Have you ever heard of Lydia, the seller of purple? How many have heard of her? Raise your right hand. It says Lydia in Acts 16 was a seller of purple. And here's what it says. Whose heart the Lord opened it. Just what it says. It says whose heart she opened. No, it says whose heart the Lord opened her heart. That's what he does. And that's what he does in salvation. When he gives you this inward call, what it does is it opens your heart. What does it mean to open your heart? You know, the problem is, Hollis, when we think about heart, what do we think about? We think about this. Or I'm even doing it when I'm talking about heart. I'll go right here. But that's not what your heart is. When you're talking about your heart, you're basically talking about your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when he opens your heart, what I want you to see is he is opening your understanding. He opens your mind. And guess what happens when he opens your heart? You see it. That's what happens. I see it. I understand it. And then as a result of that, what do? You trust it. But who opened it? The Lord did. He deserves the glory for the open heart, not you. No, you don't deserve it. You didn't open your heart. He did. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 is my favorite verse, I think. I'm going to add that to the other 9,000 favorite verses to put on my tombstone. 1 John 5:20 is a verse I quote all the time, but now I think you'll understand it better if you'll go there with me. 1 John 5. We're talking about the heavenly calling. The first detail of this calling that I want you to see is it's an inward calling. And it goes forth by the Holy Spirit. And in the inward calling, what he does is he opens your heart. All right, everybody, 1 John 5. This is Bible study. We're going to take our time. I'll get done. I probably won't get done. But I want you to get this. 1 John 5, verse 20, it says, "We know," no, it doesn't say we think, "we know that the Son of Man," or the Son of God, "has come." Now watch this now. "He hath given us an understanding." Now who gives you your understanding? All right, I want everybody to look at verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us," John's talking about himself, and he's talking about the audience that he's writing to. "He hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is..." All right. Who gave you your understanding to know Christ? Who opened your understanding to where you realized that you was a sinner and you realized he was the Savior and then you trusted on him as your Savior? Who gave you that knowledge and who gave you that understanding? Who opened your blinded eyes and who made you alive? God did. He deserves the glory for it. Oh, it makes me mad. So I've had people say, "Oh, Jeff, you saved me the other day." I didn't save you. I told you how to get saved. Lord saves you. He called you to himself. And he used the preaching of the Scriptures, and he used the unction of the Holy Spirit to do that. So, that's what the inward calling is. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. The Lord does the saving, folks. That's who does it. The reason why you understand is not because you're smarter than everybody else. The reason why you understand is He gave you that understanding. And if you really know what, if you really believe what I'm saying, that should humble you. Because if it wasn't for that, you'd still be out here in sin somewhere. This will humble you if you really believe. I'm not smarter than the next person. The understanding that I had came from the Lord. The Lord's the one made us to differ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we looked at verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and wisdom of God. What separated these Jews and Greeks in verse 24 from the unbelieving Jews and Greeks in verse 22, what was the difference? The calling was, that's the difference. He called them. He called them. That's the difference. Are you still with me? Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1. For ye see your calling. There you have it again. You see your calling, brethren. What call is that? It's a call, an inward call of salvation. That's what it is. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Boy, you just look at us and you'll know that. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. I mean, he didn't call you based on how wonderful you was. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. God, verse 27, hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And the base things of the world, which are despised, hath God done what? Chosen. Everybody see it? That no flesh should glory in... No flesh should do what? You don't have no right to glory because you didn't do anything. God's the one that called you. God's the one that called you. I want to come back to this, but just had something come to mind. All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. I'm excited tonight, y'all. 1 Corinthians 4. Here's a question. The Corinthians got kind of full of themselves, I think. And the Corinthian church is in a mess. It had immorality in it, and they were too prideful. That's a problem when God's people are prideful because we don't have anything to be proud of save our Savior. He's the one that made us what we? Yeah, and going to be. But if it wasn't for His grace, where would we be? Yeah, buddy. We didn't get what we deserve. Aren't you glad? Now look here, verse 7. For who made thee to differ from, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, who made you to differ from another? Well, you did, because you're the one that opened your heart. No. You didn't open your heart. Who made you to differ from another? God did. The answer is implied in the question. That's why I asked it. Who made you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if you've received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? So, He made you to differ. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. All right, now when you're born again, when you're saved, what is that? How's the Bible describe you? You're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. There's many texts that says, that'd be a good series too, doing all the in Christ texts. So when you're born again, when you're saved, and you've trusted Christ, where are you at? You're in Christ. That's like being in the ark. You know, back when he destroyed the world by water, you know, the people who were saved was the one that was in the ark. You're in the ark. But the ark of safety for us is the Lord Jesus. Everybody with me? Now, notice what it says. Why are you in him? Look at verse 30. It says, of him are ye in Christ. It doesn't say of you are you in Christ. It says of him are you in Christ. You're in Christ because of him. I'm going to see this later. I hate to jump onto it now, but I'm going to. He called you out of darkness into his light. So who gets the glory for you being in Christ? Who gets the glory for you being in him? He does. He gets all of it. He deserves it all. Because he's the one that called you. And when he called you, he opened your understanding. And you know what he did? He drawed you to himself. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Oh, I'm getting happy. Let's look at John chapter 6. Notice what it says here. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I'm going to leave that lay tonight because I don't want to give you too much at one set. And it says, all that the Father giveth me, what are they going to do? And I hope they come. What does it say? Shall come. And ain't no doubt to it. They're going to come. It's what it says. All that the Father give me, what are they going to do again? Shall come. Not might, hope. No, they're going to. He's going to see to it because you know what he's going to do? He's going to open their hearts and he's going to give them that inward call and they will respond to it. Verse 44. Here's what I was after. Now, ain't you glad verse 44 doesn't stop with the first part of it? It says, no man can come to me. We just will go to the house, wouldn't it, if that's all it said. It says, no man can come to me except. You see, I'm glad it doesn't stop there and just said, no man can come to me. We just will go to the house then. But it says, no man can come to me except. What has to happen? Father, which has sent me, draw him. He has to draw you. The Holy Spirit draws you. The book of Isaiah says, he drew me with cords of love. He draws you. It's a drawing, convicting power of the Spirit. He's the one that does it. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me do what? Draw him. So, I need to get off the first point. Well, we got seven. We're looking at details of this heavenly calling. The detail number one that I wanted you to see is an inward calling. To the Jews and Greeks in Corinth, Christ was being saved by a crucified Savior. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was foolishness to the Greeks. But to them which were called, Christ was the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's that inward call of the Holy Spirit. And when it happens, he opens your heart, which means he opens your understanding and you see it. And you want it. And no one tricks you. No one pulls you. You want to be saved. And you come because you want to come. But the glory for it doesn't belong to the preacher. The glory for it belongs to the one that called you. All God's people say it. Everybody see it? That's the inward calling. Everybody got it? Now let's turn to Romans 8, and let's go ahead and notice the second detail of this calling. When you receive this inward calling, the end result of that will be that you get justified. That's the end result of it, is that you will be justified. Romans chapter 8. Now, I haven't got the time to deal with Romans 8. And, well, let's go ahead and look at verse 28, and then we'll read verse 29 and 30. Verse 28, it says, "We know that all things work together for the good." Now, everybody stops there. Not everybody, but a lot of, "All things work together for the good." I hear that, "All things work together for the good." Well, you need to read the whole verse. That isn't true of everybody. That it really isn't true of everybody, that all things work together for the good. What's it say in Romans 8, 28? "For we know," we don't think it, we know it. "We know that all things work together for the good to them who," them that love God. And you love God, that began the day that He made you alive. And opened your heart, and you trusted Jesus, that was the day your love for Him began. Now, I'm going to tell you something about His love for you. Are you ready for it? His love for you had no beginning, and it'll have no end. Our love for Him had a beginning. His love for us has no beginning and has no end. "We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God," you see. That's not everybody. That doesn't count unsaved people. That's saved people. "We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, and them that love God are also said to be the called according to His purpose." There you have the calling again. They are the called according to His purpose. What it says in the text. Now, verse 29. I didn't want to deal with that verse yet, but we're there, so we might as well talk about it. "We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God." To them that love God, what's it say about them? They are the called. Those that love God are the called. That's why you love Him. Because He called you. It's an inward calling. Now let's move on down to verse 29 and 30. Now I preached on this text because I did a series on Romans 8 last year, I think, or the year before. "Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," predetermine, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated," what did He do? What did He do? It says He called them. That's that inward call. And those that receive that call, what happens to them? Those He calls, He justifies. Let's do that together. Those He calls, He justifies. So that means that's that same salvation, inward call you get the day you believe. And when you receive that call, the result of that is you trust Jesus. Of course, when do you get justified? Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know the day I saved, that's all in the world that I knew. It's all you have to know. You don't have to have a degree in theology to be saved. You just got to understand you're a sinner. And Christ died for sinners and was buried and rose again the third day, and you trust that message, and He'll wash you clean and save your soul. But as I studied the Scriptures, I learned that the reason I did that was not because I was brighter and smarter and more intelligent than everybody. I learned that the reason I did that was because He called me. And then that humbled me. It kept me from being arrogant because I thought, man, I'm so much brighter than that old heathen across the road. Let me say it in another way. we all know Saul of Tarsus, right? He said it best. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I want you people to know something. You're going to have to do something. If you don't like what I'm saying, you're going to have to do something about Saul of Tarsus. Because when he was going to Damascus, he wasn't going up there for a revival meeting. He was going up there to put Christians in chains and to drag them back to Jerusalem. He wasn't going looking for Jesus. But on his way, Jesus struck him down. And when he told Ananias, this is one of the Christians there in Damascus, and he says, I want you to go to the street which is called Straight. Behold, there's a man named Saul of Tarsus, and he's praying. He went there to put him in chains, but now he's doing what? He's praying. I want you to go there. I want you to baptize that man. I want you to talk to that man. He said, Lord, I've heard a lot of things about that man. He didn't want to go. He's just like me. I wouldn't want to go either. I've heard a lot of things about that man. He said, you go on now. He sent him on. And he walked up to him and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. You know what the Lord said about Saul? He was a chosen. He said, you go up there because he is a chosen vessel unto me. God called that man. Would you all agree with me? He can't do nothing with Saul of Tarsus. He called that man. He received that inward call too, and that inward call opened his heart, and he saw Christ. Now, the reason why he saved him in such dramatic fashion, before the lights went out, he seen the resurrection. You see, he was an apostle. Apostle had to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. So he made him an apostle. So before the lights went out, he seen Jesus somehow. He saw him. He saw him. Galatians chapter 1 says, when it pleased God, here's what he said about himself. Galatians 1 said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. That's what he said. And what I'm trying to tell you, the same thing happened to you. It wasn't on the road to Damascus, and you didn't see a vision of the Lord, but the same spirit that opened Saul of Tarsus' understanding was the same spirit that opened yours. And the reason why you know and understand was because of him. Who's that give the glory to? Who does it give the glory to? There's no doubt it lays the glory right at the feet of the Lord where it belongs. I don't know who he's going to call. Do you? You got a copy of the Lamb's book, do you? No. He sends his churches to spread the gospel to every creature. And then the Holy Spirit uses that to draw, to call, and to save. So it's what kind of calling? It's a heavenly calling. It's a call from heaven, and it's a call to heaven. And whoever receives that calling, trusts in the Lord, because those he calls here in Romans chapter 8. Did I ever read it? Never did I? I'm getting excited. I'm happy. I might do a somersault. No, I doubt it. Romans chapter 8, notice what it says. For whom he did for no, I'm sorry, verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good to them who love God, to them who are the called. There you have it again. The called according to his purpose. For whom he did for no, he also did predestinate to be conformed the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, what did he do? Who did he call? I want you to look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, what did he do? He called them. Who did he call then? You're going to have to answer me. He called who he predestinated. Is that not what it said? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And what did he do to those that called? He justified them. Those he called, he justifies them. That means they responded in faith to the calling. That's what it means. Right there she is. Oh, are you still with me? You want to know what the strongest verse in the Bible is for eternal security? Right here. Let me show it to you. This is the strongest verse in the Bible for eternal security. When you get saved, do you get justified? When you was born again and trusted Jesus, did you get justified? The word justified means declared righteous. That's what it means to be saved. And what that simply means, you have your righteousness. I'm sorry, you have your sin charged to Jesus. His righteousness charged to you. And he makes a declaration, righteous. That's what justified means. Declares Jeff Arthur righteous because Jesus died for all of his sins. And then Jesus give me how much righteousness? 100%. That's why I'm going. Okay? Now watch this with me. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, what did he do? He justified them. That means they trusted him. And what's going to happen to the justified? According to this verse right here, what's going to happen to the justified? They're going to be glorified. The justified, those that truly know. Now keep in mind, everybody claims a name don't necessarily know him. There's professors that ain't possessors. But I'm telling you that everyone that has been justified, according to this book right here, those that he justifies, they're going to be glorified. You know what that means? It means one of these days, Larry, you're going to get a new body. You haven't got your glorified body yet. None of you do. Neither do I. But one of these days, I got a perfect standing in justification. I stand before the Lord as if I'd never sinned in justification. But this old thing I'm living in still sins. And yours does too, unless you're lying. Scripture says in 1 John, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. What is it we look forward to more than that? You know what I look forward more to than anything else? It's being like him. When I see him, I'll be like him because I'll have a glorified body. And when Jesus would come today, we'd all get new bodies. We'd all get new ones. We preached on this last Sunday night. You know, I think that new body is called a crown of righteousness in the Scriptures. Because it says the crown of righteousness is given to all those that love His appearing. His appearing is His second coming. It says the crown of righteousness is given to all those that love His what? Love His appearing. And when He appears, what's the righteousness you get on that day? You get a new glorified body. You get a new body. And when you see Him, you'll be, well, you'll be perfect. Perfect, perfect, just like Him. Isn't that the glorious thing? That's glorified. Those that He, now I want you to get what I'm saying. I said, I think, now I got all kinds of arguments for eternal security, but Hollis, I really believe this is the strongest one. Those He justifies, these are those that are truly born again, they're going to be glorified. It's going to happen. Going to happen. Well, what if we lose it? 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to stop with this one, I think, because this might be a series. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. What if we lose it? Yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to recap, and then we'll start next week if we're still here. Okay? 1 Peter, I don't want to give you too much at one shot, because I want you to think about what I give you tonight. And I'm going to recap it, and then we'll end just a little bit. My statement was in Romans 8. Well, that ain't my statement in Romans 8. That's the Lord's statement. He says those he justifies, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be glorified. That means they're going to get their new body one of these days. That means they're going to make it. It doesn't say I sure really hope they will, but it says they will make it. They will be glorified. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now, mercy brought about your new birth. I didn't get what I deserved. I got from the Lord mercy. Who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at verse 4. To an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Now stop. Now let's think about that just for a little bit. It talks about your inheritance. Your inheritance, it's talking about heaven, basically. It's talking about a heavenly inheritance. Now, it says that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. It means that you have a reserved inheritance. Who reserved it? It's God. A reserved inheritance is a guaranteed inheritance, is what it is. It's kind of like you going up to the Civic Center and paying extra money for that reserved seat. Why do you get a reserved seat? Or if you're like me, I worry about if Debbie just climbs over people, you know, when we go in places, you know. I won't do that. I get embarrassed real easy, you know. So, yeah, she'd just climb right over them and jump. But I like to have one of them, what kind of seats?
Reserve.
A reserved seat. Why do I like that for? It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed unless they happen to sell it to somebody else. But I'm just using it. That's a guaranteed seat. Here's my seat number, Larry Eccles. It's number 110. It best not be anybody in 110 because I paid extra for that. What I'm telling you, according to 1 Peter 1, your seat's reserved. It's what it says. It's reserved in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you. But what if you lose it before you get there? What's 1 Peter 1 say? Let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's notice what it says. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, he begot us again. His mercy is what made us alive. To a living hope, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and that inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved means it's guarded. It's kept for you. Now look at verse 5. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. So not only is your inheritance reserved, but you're kept by the power of God until the day that you get it. And that's what the verse says. So it's a reserved seat, and you're kept by the power of God until the day that you get it. So, those that are called will be justified, Romans 8, 29 and 30 says. The called will be justified, and the justified shall be glorified. So, what we're looking at, the heavenly calling, and let me wrap this up real fast. The heavenly calling is an inward calling. It's a calling to the heart, different from the outward calling. I give an outward call every time I preach. The inward call goes forth by the Holy Spirit. And in that inward calling, he opens your heart. Okay? He opens it. When he opens your heart, he opens your understanding. You see it. And then in the inward calling, are you still with me? He quickens you, which means he makes you alive. You see, before we were saved, Ephesians 2:1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You as a spiritual corpse. If there was a corpse up here, thank God there's not. If there's a corpse up here in a box, you could go up there and call their name till you turn red in the face. They wouldn't answer you. Why wouldn't they answer you if somebody called out? Because they're dead. They're dead. They won't answer. You can tell them a joke, they won't laugh. Why? There's no response here at all because of what? That's what you were. When it says you were dead and that he quickened you, you were a spiritual corpse. And in this inward calling, he made you alive. And you wanted to be saved. You wanted it. You wasn't forced to. You wasn't tricked to. You desired it. I'm going to close with an example. This is my third closing. I'm going to use the example. Terry Stewart. I witnessed that boy for years. Me and him worked together at the plant. Well, we worked together up on the loading dock when he finally got up there, and we worked together about 3 or 4 years together. I witnessed to him every style in the world. You know, I presented the gospel to him so many different ways and so many different times. And when he got saved, he's the only person I ever got saved before the church service. I've never had that happen to me. It was a good experience. But he came into the church. He came right through those doors. And he came marching right up to me and he said, "Listen, I want to get saved. And I want to get saved right now. I don't want to wait to the end of the service. Might die before the service is over." What happened to him? Where did all that come? As the Holy Spirit, he was heavy on him. He couldn't wait to. And the Lord opened his heart. And he desired it and he wanted it. That's what happens when the Lord, in this inward call, he makes you alive. And you desire it and you want it and you go to him. All God's people said, "Man, I'm sorry, but I wish I'd have got more done. But maybe I need to go slower with this. Maybe this will generate some questions for the question box." This is the heavenly calling. We just notice two things. The inward calling, and the result of this calling is you get justified. We'll stop with that.